Hey, by the way, you know, funny thing about, I mentioned the planning of the D-Day invasion for June 5th. But you know, that was postponed one day because of inclement weather. It was bad weather, so they had to push it to June 6th, which happens to be Tina's birthday and Misty's birthday. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think there's something there. But let's pray one more time, and then we'll dive into Acts chapter 9, probably verses 20 to 43. We're going to finish up the second part of the ninth chapter of Acts. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to live stream the service to our Hillside Community Church family and also others, Lord, who aren't part of this local church, but yet they're tuning in. Lord, we thank you for them. And we ask your blessing upon this time that you would, through your Holy Spirit, with your wisdom, that we would understand all these things that we're going to read today, and it would change our lives, God. It wouldn't just be knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but it would be a change of heart and a change of mind that would spur us on to love and good works. And we're asking all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hey, we left off last week with Saul, again, who would go on to become Paul, the apostle. With Saul encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was one of those four country roads we talked about last week. But this encounter with Jesus leaves him blinded by the light. A man named Ananias. And Ananias is chosen to restore Saul's sight by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet Ananias certainly had his doubts about Saul. As a matter of fact, in verse 13 we read last week, Ananias said to Jesus, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." And if you remember, Saul was on his way to Damascus to get more permission, more power to persecute Christians to the fullest extent. You know, he was a Christian hater, Christian killer. But the Lord said to Ananias, he said, "Ananias, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, non-Jews, of course, kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul doesn't even know, but the Lord's been preparing him his whole life. As Saul of Tarsus, of course, went to the most renowned school under Gamaliel, renowned Hebrew school. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but yet Paul grew up in the Hellenistic culture. Paul grew up in the Greek culture. So most of his friends up until the age of 14 were part of the Greek-speaking culture. And he read the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And so Paul is this combination of Jew and Greek. And yet now he also grown up under bear his name before kings, Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to see that as we go from chapter 9 forward, that certainly that he is going to suffer many things for the name of Jesus Christ. And as the story went last week, of course, Ananias comes into the house where Saul is staying, and he says, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And I made a note that it's beautiful that Ananias, once he's been told by Jesus, that Ananias calls him Brother Saul. You know, he went from bewitching of Saul to calling him Brother Saul in a moment. And that's a beautiful thing. He receives him as a brother. And that brings us to the place we left off last week. And we're going to pick it up from, again, Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 43. If you have your Bibles, open them. I'm looking at my family there. There they are. And you too, of course, Wiley's and Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 43. We're going to read through it. And then we'll backtrack a little bit, and I'll pull out a few gold nuggets from Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 43. So with that, here we go. I've got my magnifying glass today. If I need this, it's going to help me out. It says, immediately after receiving his sight, Paul, it says, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Again, there was a synagogue, a Jewish temple, or a place of meeting, I shouldn't say a temple, a Jewish church, a synagogue, where there were a place where there were 10 or more Jews, at least 10 Jews, they would build a synagogue. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name," Jesus, of course, "in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Again, he was on the way to Damascus, and they're saying, "Wasn't he coming here to get permission to imprison and to torture and maybe even kill more of these Christians that were followers of the way?" As we see that expression used in the book of Acts, that's what they called Christians, the followers of the way. And we think it's apparently from when Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." They called them the followers of the way, followers of Jesus. It says, but verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." And again, for Saul, it was just, man, one step, everything clicked. When his eyes were open, he realized, wow, this is the one that was spoken of in Isaiah 9:6. "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And it all clicked all of a sudden with Saul. It says now, verse 23, "After many days they were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Continuing, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." Of course they were. He had been killing them just days before. "And did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was given with them at Jerusalem, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming and going against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." Again, the Hellenists are the Greek-speaking Jews. They were the ones that were in Jerusalem, where the Jews that were residing in Jerusalem were the Hebrew-speaking Jews, but those who were in the outer parts were the Greek-speaking Jews. And there was a lot of animosity between the two groups, as we saw in Acts chapter 8, the disciples and the apostles. They brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him back home to Tarsus. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." And we're gonna stop there for a moment, because that is all focused on Saul and his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then, of course, what happens afterwards. And then the remainder of the chapter, the next 11 verses or 12 verses, will focus back on Peter. So we're going to cover both those today, but let's keep our focus on Saul. And I might call him Paul oftentimes, because that's what he's going to be known as soon, as he receives this. He begins to refer himself to Paul, and which means upon, like when you think about it, of Jesus. And man, if he's a pawn, then I must be a crumb, because, man, the things that the Lord had him do were incredible. But yet, now all of a sudden, he had an air of humility. And if you play chess at all, you know, the pawn is the humble piece. It can only move one or two spaces, whereas the rook and the knight and the bishop, all the rest of them have some fancy moves. The pawn is a pretty humble piece. And I think Paul, if anything, is humbled through suffering. And he says, "I'll tell you what, I've determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything else that I did before, it means nothing to me. Anything that matters now is from the moment I met Jesus until this moment now. That's what matters." And so there's this sense of humility, this characteristic, this attribute of humility in the life of Paul. But for Paul, it's a complete U-turn. It's a 180-degree turn. And Saul goes from warring against Jesus to worshiping Jesus. From persecuting Jesus to praising and preaching Jesus, from denying that Jesus was the Messiah to determining to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So again, even Ananias, as we saw, goes from bewaring of Saul to calling him his brother. And so these are the beginning of U-turns, 180-degree turns. And here's another striking U-turn that Pastor David Jeremiah, which I know many of you have listened to through the years, and I certainly go to. As a matter of fact, I've got my Jeremiah study Bible right here that was given to me as a gift by my daughter-in-law and my son a couple Christmases ago. And here's what he said about this. He said, when Saul became a Christian, his former enemies became his friends, and his former friends became his enemies. And this still happens today when sinners accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And man, is that so true. And you know, that's a fear of many, as I shared on Friday with some of our campers and our alumni, that's a fear of many young people when they come to Christ. And as a matter of fact, they're reluctant to come to Jesus Christ because they say, if I come to Jesus Christ and I embrace this Christian lifestyle, I'm going to lose all my friends. But what they don't realize, of course, at that moment is that those friends are probably only their friends for the perks, for the self-serving purposes. And they're their friends as long as they're just like them and they share in their same activities. But the moment they turn from some of those things or they begin to deny those things, those friends aren't so friendly anymore. And what they also don't realize in a positive sense is that they're going to gain a whole new set of friends, which we call the body of Christ, of course. And in actuality, they're going to develop a new love for their former friends, which are still their friends. I'm not saying they're not their friends, but they're going to develop a new love for them to the very soul, the core of that person, because now they're going to have their eternal destiny in mind. And they're going to want to go back and share Jesus Christ, the gospel, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can find forgiveness and salvation through him, and they can have the sure hope of what they're going to do now. They're going to want to share those things more than wanting to share a bottle or a smoke with their friends. They're going to want to share the gospel and spoke boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, but they wanted to kill him. And again, the people who once lifted Paul up or Saul up and put their arms around him, now they want to kill him because now he's identifying himself with Jesus Christ. And turn the page here. Once we begin to identify ourselves and come in the name of Jesus Christ, we're not coming in our own name anymore. And some people just don't like that. It's worth noting too, I want to mention something before we go on. There's a couple of time lapses in this passage that I just read. And it seems like the time lapses come between verses 25 and 26, and then here after verse 30. And the first one is described in detail in Paul's letter to the Galatians. When Paul's writing to the Galatians, and this is years later, maybe 15, 20 years later, but he gives a little bit of an insight to this. He says, immediately after the conversion, the road to Damascus experience, it says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before, but I went into Arabia. And that's in Galatians 1, verses 16 through 17. So Paul leaves Damascus, not conferring with the rest of them, but really just to go and get away with God. And he goes to the Sinai Peninsula there, and he receives instruction from the Lord Jesus directly. He went down to the wilderness of Sinai, and there for 2 or 3 years, it seems like, he was just waiting upon the Lord, being instructed in the Lord and those things concerning himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, opening up the just like he did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, now Jesus opens Paul's eyes to himself in the Old Testament. And again, all these things begin to click and fall like dominoes in Paul and Saul's mind as he realizes, wow, this is the Leviticus and the Psalms and the prophets. It's Jesus. I didn't see him, but now I see him. My eyes have been opened. And so there's this 3-year time lapse between verse 25 and 26. And then, again, there's a time after verse 30. But during this 3-year time lapse, again, Paul is instructed. And then after verse 30, it says the disciples believe that when he goes back to Tarsus, that he suffers many of those hardships described in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11. It talks about 5 floggings and 3 beatings. And it certainly wasn't the hometown hero's welcome we think about when somebody comes back from a war. They're probably putting their arms around him and they're probably welcoming him back. But then he begins to preach Jesus. And man, they're not so excited anymore about it. And it's quite the opposite. He begins to, that Jesus said he was going to endure. He will suffer many things for my name's sake. Again, for my name's sake, that's the key. If he would have come back in his own name, if he would have said, hey, Saul's back, you know, the boys are back in town. Let's you know, drinks for everybody. It's on me. But that's not what happens at all. Now Saul to persecute and mock. Again, he consented. He was there. Because he comes back in the name of Jesus, they hate him. And no surprise, in the Gospel of John, we see it, we read it in the Gospel of John chapter 15, where Jesus says this, beginning at verse 18, he says, the world would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world any longer, but I am my chosen vessel. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they did not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them sin, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. So, although we, back to the present, although we come to our friends and our family members and we share the gospel with them, some will become very angry with us and even hate us because of the cause of Christ, that he came to set sinners free. Because when you begin to preach that message, the reaction oftentimes is, are you better than me? Are you self-righteous? Are you judging me? And that sometimes is the reaction. Although other times, the opposite is true. And God has prepared a soft heart to the gospel. And they realize, wow, I am a sinner. I need a savior. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. I'm ashamed of myself. Please, Jesus, save me. So it's one of two reactions. Either it's a pushing away, what have for us. Again, Jesus said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world be saved. And here's the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds should be reproved. That's the condemnation when we push away Jesus. And we say, and I'm hoping, I'm praying even now, that if you're listening to this sermon and you have rejected Jesus up until this point, that man, that God would begin to form a soft heart in you. He would begin to break up the hard soil of your heart, and you might receive the seed of the gospel today, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But that's what's going on in Saul's life. He's encountering a series of U-turns. Now he's coming to Jesus, where he used to hate him. He's embracing Christians, which he used to hate, and people who used to love him now are hating him. And so all these U-turns are happening in his life. Now we're going to turn our attention for the last half of our sermon time here to Peter, betraying Jesus to becoming Jesus' spokesperson through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, going from fishing, turning away from his nets to following Jesus. So U-turns is all about Peter's life. And now, just like God had been preparing Saul to be his chosen vessel, he's prepared Peter also to be his chosen vessel. As Peter will go and preach the gospel to the Jews, and Paul, or Saul, who becomes Paul, will go and preach to the Gentiles, as we're going to see eventually here. But it all starts with the Jew. As Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, unfold just like Jesus said it was going to do. But it's always to the Jew first, and then it went out to the Gentile. So let's pick it up with Peter going out to Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Peter's here in Judea. They've already covered a lot of Jerusalem. And so picking up with verse 32, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. There we are. Aeneas. Now it came to pass that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And again, the saints is the term used for Christians, those who've received Christ Jesus. We've gone from sinners to saints. Now that doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that at all. I know there are some denominations who will, how would you say, ascribe sainthood to those who live an exemplary life, and they seem to be holier than others. But the Bible says that a saint is every person who's put their trust in Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that expression, just like you see the expression followers of the way, you're going to see the word saints, because we're not. You know, we still have sinful tendencies, but that gives us the title of saints. So here we go. He went down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Make Your Bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's is the first U-turn of Peter's U-turn ministry that we see. We get bedridden to prison as, again, Aeneas, 8 years laying down, paralyzed, no hope of getting up. Now, Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, says, rise up. Sound familiar? It should, because Jesus did the very same thing many times in his ministry too. And Peter, being an apostle, one who witnessed the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, walk with Jesus, had what is commonly known as the sign gifts. Miraculous signs. Deacons, by the way, as we saw Stephen also perform acts of healings through the power of the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ. It went to sell tickets for $40, get some spotlights, sell a lot of hot dogs and Cokes, and say, we're going to have a healing session tonight. Come on down. And that wasn't what it was for. It was to point the way to Jesus Christ. And John, and I referred to this many times, says this, speaking of miracles, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Exactly what happens here in Lydda. They saw Aeneas healed, and they turned to the Lord. That's what it says in verse 35. And by, get this, by 300 AD, millions of people in the Roman Empire had done just that. Gifts were also evidence of Peter's, again, his God-given apostolic authority. The apostle spoke with the authority of God, for as of yet, the New Testament had not been compiled. And again, these guys were witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They had denied themselves completely, taken up their cross, and followed Jesus, and they will follow Jesus, all except for John, to the point of death, Peter included. And these guys identified themselves completely, as did Paul with Jesus Christ. And I hope you're doing that too. I hope we identify ourselves with Christ Jesus to the extent that when people see us, they think of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that is. But again, the apostles knew the importance of building the church on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And a chip off the cornerstone. That's what we're seeing with all the apostles. And we're seeing with Peter. We're going to see it, especially right now, as we read about this last miracle in Acts chapter 9 that Peter performs by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to say, hey, that looks familiar. Again, because Jesus did something very similar. But again, now we have the written New Testament as our authority, as our own personal, we have our own personal instructor. We have the Holy Spirit. We can go out and pray out all these things. We can anoint the sick with oil and pray over them and trust Jesus Christ. So here with Aeneas, Peter begins a ministry of U-turns, literally headed, again, towards death, rerouted to life, and Peter goes on from there. Let's read the last seven verses, Acts chapter 9. We're going to finish it up here, continuing with verse 36, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they got her ready for burial, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by. And they were weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So they're crying and they're saying, look, the beautiful things she made. And as a matter of fact, we have a friend who has a ministry called Dorcas Circle, and they make beautiful things. Karen Baczynski and the ladies make some beautiful things in honor of this very woman named Dorcas from the New Testament. But Peter, so as they were crying, the ladies were crying, Peter put them out, all of them out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints, again, the other Christians that were there, and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. And that's for next week. But here again, we have U-turn number two with the hands of Peter. As the washed and dead woman, ready for burial, is woken up and is alive now. As Peter says, arise. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, a total U-turn. Death to life. Incredible. And of course, the explicit purpose of that, to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And many believe, just like you and me. We were dead in our sins, the Bible says, yet we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not be condemned. He has passed, or she has passed, from death to life. That's John 5:24. U-turns. Man, U-turns. The gospel brings about U-turns. Sometimes when we're on our way somewhere and we're driving or we're riding our bike and we're on a country road or on a street, we're forced to make a U-turn because the street's blocked ahead. We've seen that before. Other times we voluntarily make U-turns because we pass by the location we were trying to get to, or else we realize, oh, I forgot something. I got to go back and get that. So we make a U-turn. I did both of those this week. You know, I was heading over to Dick and Loretta Sparks. I think it was Thursday. And before you know it, I passed Ritchie Road and I'm at Wynall Pizza. And I thought, wait a second, I know they're before Wynall Pizza. So I made it to the Williams home, Jessica Williams and their kids, and I was bringing them something. And I realized, oh, I forgot the very thing I was supposed to bring them. So I made a U-turn and went back to church. U-turn. In the past 3 months, because of the roadblock that came in the form of the coronavirus. And it was a forced U-turn for the whole world, you might say. We went from going to work, going to visit friends, to turning around and staying home, not going to work. Lots of things like that. And the good news is this. For some, I know that was a forced U-turn, you might say. For some, that began a series of voluntary U-turns. As maybe you began to turn away from things or people that you were pursuing that weren't good for you. So you turned yourself away from those things, those substances that you might have been using, and you turned. And you said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Or maybe there were some people that you were close to that were drawing you into all kinds of things that were sinful, quite frankly. And you said, I got to turn myself away from that. And you know that word repentance? Repent means to turn away or to turn around. And so when the Bible says repent, as John the Baptist said, it meant turn away from those things you used to do and turn your face towards the Son. Turn your face towards Jesus has turned you in a new direction over the past 9 weeks. I hope he has. And now that the restrictions are going to be slowly be lifted, maybe you're a bit fearful that you're going to make another U-turn and you're going to go back to those things that you left behind. And it's kind of getting you a little fearful of going back to the things you used to do. And that's the thing about U-turns. They're good initially that are sinful. But as a mature believer in Christ, or maybe even a new believer in Christ, we ought not to be making U-turns, U-turn after U-turn, turning back to the things we used to do and then turning back to Christ. I don't want you to ever give up. I want you, if you're trapped in this cycle of sin, then always repent. Always turn your hearts back. Don't ever give up and say, I'm done. God will never receive me again. No, that's not true. Just read the story of the prophet receives with open arms his kids. And you're his kid. If you've turned your heart to Jesus Christ, you always say, you know, my son Nick is my son. We have that relationship. It's never going to change. But how much time we spend together, again, you're a son or a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. That's sealed. That's your choice. You're responsible for your own spiritual maturity. But here's the thing. This morning, I went to camp early for an early morning swim. You know, I haven't gotten the water since probably October 17th, probably been 7 months since I was swimming in that water. So it was my first time back in the pool. So I mustered up the courage to get back into the water. It's, you know, it's a little chilly still. And I began swimming laps. And as the numbness faded away, you know, it began to feel very good to be in the water. And after 28 U-turns, about 10 minutes of swimming, I figured that was good enough. That's enough U-turns. Now, 28 U-turns are fine when you're swimming laps. But that's not the way God would have you to live your Christian life. Instead, a few verses for you that illustrate this. And the first one is from Luke, our favorite doctor. You know what? Dr. Anthony Fauci, God bless him, Italian, and he's been working for the U.S. since 84, being our doctor, and he's done so well. I applaud him. I commend him. But my favorite doctor is Dr. Luke. He was the physician. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, he quotes Jesus' words. He says, Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He says, let's move forward. And then later on in the chapter, there's a little bit of contention. One says to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. You know, and this is going to take a while. You know, he's going to find all his relatives and say, I'm moving on to something. It could take weeks, months. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And he uses that farming analogy. Man, when you're plowing the field, he says, don't look back at your lines that you did before. Man, go to the next one. He says, man, I don't want people who are going to make U-turn after U-turn. I want you to follow me. And again, Paul writes the same thing, well, not the same thing, but a similar thing in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, I don't got it. You know, I don't do this perfectly. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, man, I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to go back to what I was before. And we're going to see this in the book of Hebrews, as a matter of fact, guys, as there are some of those Jews who, of course, were under the Mosaic law, and they've come to Jesus Christ, but yet now they're tempted to go back to sacrifice. And Paul says, no, don't do it. No, this is following Jesus is superior. The new covenant, guys, what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, Jesus Christ did in his own body. So there's this tendency. And then again, speaking of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I've shared about this before, but Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of the letter to Hebrews. It doesn't say he did, but I'm under the impression that he did from what I've gathered. But if you think somebody else wrote it, that's fine. It's a great letter. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as he just shared about the hall of faith. He shared about all those who have gone before us and the promises, looking forward to the promises of God, not having seen them, but yet trusting that God would indeed send that Messiah. He says, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's how we're to move forward. We're not to make U-turn after U-turn. We're to make progress. We're to grow in Jesus Christ. Maybe like Saul, your eyes have been opened today or recently to see Jesus Christ for the first time, to see him for who he really is. Maybe you've heard a lot of things about him, but man, you're finding out those things weren't true. They just weren't true. And you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to pray for both of those groups of people, those who are struggling with U-turns, that are caught in this cycle of sin, and it seems like they can't break away, and those who are so let's do that. We're going to end our time with that. Born again is what's going to happen to you if you're going to ask Jesus Christ into your life. The Bible says you're going to be born again of the Spirit, and you're in for an awesome new life. Watch out, because some of your enemies are going to become your friends, and some of your friends are going to become your enemies. It's going to be radical. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then I have a final word for you, and then we're going to finish with a final song of worship. All right? Let's do that. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time, Lord, you've given us. And Lord, thank you that you allow for U-turns. Lord, that you bring life where there was death. God, every one of us who calls themselves a Christian, Lord, or a saint, or a follower of the way, has experienced a U-turn. We were dead. We were dead in our sins. And now we're alive in Christ Jesus. Man, the life we live, we don't live anymore. We're not a slave to sin anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Now we serve you. We willfully serve you, Jesus Christ. We're going to be a slave to righteousness. And Lord, I'm praying 8 U-turns. Lord, and they're struggling with repenting and then going back to sin, and then repenting and going back to the sin. God, let this be the moment they break out. They break away. Oh, God, give them. The strength to not turn back ever again, Jesus. And Lord, whether that's a substance, or it's a language problem, or it's going back to be with the person that they broke away from, but yet they're tempted to go back in, God help them. God help them to break away cleanly, Lord, this time, and live a life of freedom and not bondage, Lord, to that sin. And Lord, finally, if there are those who have been waiting, Lord, and now it's their moment. Lord Jesus, they want to call you their friend. Up until now, it's been an enemy relationship with you, but now they want to call you their friend. I want to pray they will pray a prayer like this. Oh, Jesus. Oh, dear Jesus, please forgive me. Lord, I've sinned by rejecting you, Jesus. I have turn my ear away from you. I've heard about you, Jesus, my ears to you. But now, Lord, I ask that you would open my ears, open my eyes, Lord, like Saul, to who you are and what you want me to be. So, Jesus, I give you permission now to come into my life. Oh, Jesus, I want to receive the free gift of salvation, Lord. Lord, I've heard that the payment, the wages for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's good news, Lord. And I receive that right now. Lord, let me be born again. Born again of the Spirit, Lord. Brand new birth. Lord, I was born physically. Now I'm born of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to hold on to that promise, Lord. And now grow me, Lord. Take me by the hand and walk me forward. Let me follow you all the days of my life. You're the good shepherd. I'm the sheep, Lord. I need you. I need you to lead me, Jesus. I need you to lead me away from things that have been hurting me and bring me to those still waters, Lord, to restore my soul. Oh, God, give me new life. Thank you. I receive it now. in Jesus' name. Born again of the Spirit. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. And God's going to renew your mind. He's going to give you a transformation. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to think about new things. You're going to have a whole new way of seeing things and talking. But it's going to be a process. God's going to take you step by step. It's not going to happen overnight. Although the fact is, you're saved. That happens in a moment. Your name is written in the book of life, and that's not going to ever change. But some of those habits and things that you've been one, and you're going to experience freedom. You know, when I first got into this, just step right back out of that pool and make a U-turn, became more comfortable, and it felt good. And I was so glad I was in that water. And that's what it's going to be like for you as a new Christian. You might say, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. Listen, I want to encourage you. Take one step at a time. You know, get your arms out there. One lap. You know, one stroke. And pretty soon, it's going to feel good. You're going to go from uncomfortable to real comfortable. And you're going to say, man, I'm never going to turn back again. It's awesome. And I'm speaking now to Hillside Church members. It's going to be what you call a soft launch. We can't have visitors, so please don't start calling your friends now. We've got to do this in a very concise way. And you're going to see when you read this letter, you're going to say, man, that's kind of restrictive. But this is the way to be a free approach. We got to do this right. So be looking for that letter. Hopefully it'll get to your house on Wednesday. And then you can call me up with your questions and things like that. But stay tuned. That's what we've been saying for weeks. Stay tuned for more information. And again, guys, see you at 6:30 a.m. Thursday morning, Camp Julian Heather. But let's be above reproach. God bless you guys. Let's sing a song together.
Let's sing one last song. Here we go. The king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the red to love. You are good, good, good. You are good, good. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves of Jesus Christ, my soul. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, so sweet is my song. You are good. You are good. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I